This is Pastor Ethan Moore of Trinity Church in the Vail Valley of Colorado. Thank you for listening to this message. If you'd like more information about our past and upcoming messages, or to learn more about who we are as a church, I invite you to visit our website at www.trinityvail.com. Likewise, if God might put it on your heart to support our ministry here in the Vail Valley, you can visit the support page on our website. Again, thanks so much for listening to this message, and I do pray that it bears fruit in your life. Today's message is the 16th in our series, No Easy Answers, and the title of today's message is Obedience, the Disciple's Door into an Abundant Life. And I gave this message at our chapel here in Edwards, Colorado on Sunday, November the 12th, 2017. About 15 weeks ago, we started a new series that we've been in for a good while. What the New Testament really has to say, because life is too important for easy answers. And we've talked through many of the essential truth concepts of what it is to be a follower of Christ, what it is to be a believer, with the goal, or we stated this up front, what we've been trying to do is push into these things to dispel and get past a lot of the confusion, sometimes just the easy answers, the shallow level that we live in when it comes to who we are and how we live as believers, right? We don't want to settle for easy answers. And of all the things that we've covered, I mean, we've talked about just in the last several weeks, the grace of God, the goodness of God, freedom in Christ, and we go back further in the months. We've talked about forgiveness and new life and all of these amazing, essential realities of life in Christ, right? Not essential realities of religion, but essential realities of the life that has been made possible to us through Christ and in Christ. And guys, everything we've talked about over these 15 weeks up to this point leads to the topic of today. They all point to it. But even that being said, what we're going to be talking about is one of these fundamental Christian realities, right? Realities of life that God calls us to, but that we often don't like to talk about. We like to push aside, maybe ignore it, pretend that it's really not as important as it is, but we do so to our own detriment. You know, last Sunday, I used the analogy of dancing with God. So if you're wondering what that's all about and you missed it, you need to go online and listen to my message from last Sunday. We talked about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, experiencing the Holy Spirit, is like dancing with God. And the basic illustration is, if you've ever been country western dancing, I mean really dancing, not line dancing, like partner with another guy, girl dancing, you've got to have a leader and you've got to have a follower. You can't have two leaders and you can't have two followers. You've got to have a leader and a follower or it doesn't work. It's a disaster. And Christ is the leader, right, through the Holy Spirit, and we are the followers. And friends, as followers of Christ, a reality that will be true of us, and it's the first point there in your outline if you want to follow along with me, is that as disciples of Jesus, we are both called and commanded to obedience. To obedience, right? That's the word that can make us nervous at times. Oh, the pastor's talking about obedience. Ethan's going to talk about obedience. Is this going to be, you know, we're getting a little legalistic. What's this all about? Am I going to get pushed on? But friends, we can't get away from it. And Matthew 28 is probably the clearest statement that we see in the entire Bible, definitely in the Gospels, that speaks to God's call to us to live in obedience to Him. And at the end of Matthew, there in Matthew 28, Jesus has completed His ministry. He's returning to the Father. And this is what He says to His followers. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, I'm picking up in verse 18, or that last paragraph in Matthew 28. Jesus came to them, being His disciples, and He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, right, an active statement, go and make disciples of all nations. Just the word disciple, we've talked about this before, inherent to the idea of being a disciple is being obedient to the one you are a disciple of. If I'm a student and I'm a disciple of a teacher, that means anything that teacher teaches me, my answer to that teaching is yes. I will embrace it. I will follow. To be a disciple, Jesus as easily could have said, therefore go and make people who will be obedient to me, people who will follow me, people who will love me. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you. Surely, Jesus said, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. All right, church, and hear me. Across this series, we have talked about, again, mercy, love, forgiveness, freedom, new life, redemption, grace, the absolute essentials of experiencing life in Christ. And friends, the truth is that one of the chief ways that we know that we are actually living in the good of these realities is that they, through Christ, through the Spirit within us, they will be leading us increasingly into a life that is obedient to God, to His truth, to His Word, to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. In fact, the next point that you have there in your outline, the consistent message throughout the New Testament, and we're just scratching the surface on it today, but the consistent message of the New Testament is that obedience to God is the only true expression of our love for God. Obedience to God is the expression, to think of the best word to use there, of our love for God. I want us to look at two scriptures and we're going to move on, right? But this is just a foundational point. 1 John, and then we'll flip over to 2 John. Real small, real close. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, near the end of that chapter, verses 2 through 4. And the theme of John's letters is how our love for God will transform who we are and how we relate to people. Right? That's the big thing that he's teaching. In 1 John 5, verses 2 through 4, John says this. This is how we know that we love the children of God. Right? This is how we authenticate to ourselves. This is how it is made known that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God. Right? Big statement. This is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You know, just a quick comment on that. You know, too often we have this assumption at times as believers that the story of the Christian life is that I know what the truth is, I know how God wants me to live, and I'm going to do the best I can, but it's such a struggle, and my first tendency always is maybe towards sin, and I'm just going to kind of slug it out and do the best, and maybe I'll kind of increase my behavior a little bit over time, and then finally I'll die and go to heaven. But throughout the totality of my Christian life, I'm going to be bound up in this struggle with sin and doubt and brokenness. And friends, we have sin and doubt and brokenness in our life, but the assumption made, it's shocking, it's striking if you really look at it. The assumption made by the writers of the New Testament is that we will not stay stuck in our brokenness, but as we grow and live in our relationship with Christ, our normal increasingly will be that we overcome, that we prevail, that we increasingly experience victory in our life. He said, listen, the commands of God are not burdensome. For if you are born of God, right, if that is who we know we are and we are living in the good of it, we will overcome the world. And this is the what? The victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. 2 John 6. So if you're there, just flip over probably maybe one page to 2 John. Just one chapter, so 2 John, verse 6. John just recaps the thought, and he says, and this is love. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Friends, I'm just going to emphasize it again. In Christ, we know what is true of us. We have been forgiven. made alive, redeemed, set free, and brought into a relationship with God, given the Spirit of Christ within us. And God has made these things true so that we may experience a life of living in obedience to Him, following Him, being transformed by who He is and His presence and His truth to us. But the crucial thing to understand is that in Christ, our obedience will not be motivated by fear, guilt, shame, compulsion, or even just gratitude. Often we think of gratitude as being a really powerful motivator, and it is for a while. But if the only thing we've got motivating how we live is gratitude, even that will run dry after a period of time. And there are times that we're motivated by fear and doubt and shame. But the plan that God has for us, what He's calling us into, is that we are motivated by what? By love. Love of Him. And as we say almost every Sunday, love of God leads to love of people. You know, you think of the idea of cause and effect. We live in a cause and effect world. Actions have consequences. And when we think of obedience, both the cause and the effect of obedience is love. God says, if you love me, right, you will obey my commands. And the greatest expression of obedience to my commands is love. How you love one another. This isn't in your outline, but I want you to go back to 1 John again. Chapter 4. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. And John says, again, just building the same point. He says, whoever claims to love God, so if we say, Lord, I love you, and yet I hate a brother or a sister, I am a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. Okay. Friends, let me bring it all to this. If the central factor in obedience is love, then why does obedience bring such a negative taste to our minds at times? Right? Why is obedience something that we try to avoid talking about? And it's not just because we'd say, well, it's because we're rebellious and we want to do what we want to do, and we don't want to do at times what God wants us to do. And that is true. Right? Being obedient means sometimes we have to radically surrender our lives to God, to follow Him, right? To be obedient. But I think there's an issue that is deeper than that, right? It's not just that we want to do our own thing. But friends, obedience sometimes is has a negative connotation to us because we have misunderstood the very nature of the relationship between obedience and our relationship with God, right? How obedience factors into how we understand our life in Christ and our relationship with God. And there's a distortion that I'm going to call the religious distortion. Okay, you could call it different things. All right? A lot of times in more legalistic approaches to the Christian life, this is what we will see. But this is the distortion so often that we have about the idea of obedience. And it's that the experience of the Christian life, the blank there is, starts. That the experience of the Christian life starts with obedience. Okay. We say to ourselves, to experience my relationship with God, I must first do this, this, or this, right? Maybe, depending upon my tradition, to enter into my experience with God, I have to engage in these rituals. Right? To experience my relationship with God, I first have to defeat this sin. Then I can come close to God. Or at times, we can get on our high horse as the church and look out at the world around us and say, you know, world, you need to change the way you think. You need to change the way that you behave. Then you can be acceptable. Then you can be welcome in our church. I don't think that's the kind of church we are, and hopefully we never are. But then you can be acceptable and have a relationship with God. And basically, friends, what we're thinking is that to experience God's goodness, that the experience of God's goodness is contingent upon me getting my act together. Me having it together. Me getting up to a certain level where either in my own mind or the minds of someone else who have programmed me to think this way, I'm finally good enough to be around God, to be loved by Him, and to experience His presence, His relationship in my life. You know, the old mantra that I've shared before, God is good, I am bad, try harder. Right? Just try harder. And maybe one day I'll start to experience this concept that people talk about called the goodness and the presence of God. And friends, this makes sense to us on some level. It's appealing. Again, actions have consequences, cause and effect. And we think, because my actions do have consequences, I need to focus first and foremost on changing my actions. The religious distortion, but on the flip side, we'll have what I'll call the secular distortion. And that's where we struggle with obedience, so we just change the rules. Right? We say I, or society around me, is the arbiter of what is right and wrong. But friends, if we go there, what we'll find is that the opinion of society will end up demanding just as much obedience as we think God demands of us. Right? If you want to be part of our culture, you want to be accepted in our social club, in our cultural club, well, then this is the way you've got to think. This is what you have to accept. This is the way that you have to act. This is the way that you have to behave. Because even though this is a New Testament sermon, I'm going to reference you to a verse out of the Old Testament that speaks to this way of thinking. And it's in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. If you find that real quick, by the way, if you don't have a habit of reading in the Proverbs, it's a great habit to have. The Proverbs are just amazing. But in Proverbs 14, verse 12, the writer says this. There is a way, right? There's a way of thinking. There's a way of living. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Right? There's a way that's attractive. There's a way that seems to make sense. But in the way, it leads to death. There's a variant of this that we see a similar proverb, and I forget the reference, but says, the ways of a fool, they are right in his own mind. It seems to make sense from our human wisdom, but in the end, it leads to this, to destruction. Because, friends, this is the reality. If obedience is what we think is where we start as believers, if obedience is the end all and all we need to focus on, right? It's just doing, just keeping the rules, then our only source of motivation will be the law. Then our only source of motivation will be the law, or however we happen to define the law, or however happen our tradition defines the way you're supposed to live and what is acceptable and not, what is right and wrong. And friends, what have we talked about here over the past weeks regarding the law in our lives as believers? We have been set free. Free. When it comes to what motivates and guides us in our life, we have been set free from the motivation of the law. In Galatians 3, let me see what I have here. Galatians 3, 3 and 5, 1. We've looked at these scriptures. I'm just going to touch on them. I just want to drive home again this point, just as Paul is driving them home. He's talking to the church in Galatia. You know, historically, they were a bit of the overall narrative of Galatians. Here you've got this group of believers, and they've, you know, entered into life in Christ, but they're being tempted by some people who've come and infiltrated into them. They're being tempted to start to look at, well, you know, Jesus is good, Christ is fine, but to really be saved, we have to readopt all of the customs of the Jewish tradition. And Paul is just powerfully writing against it. And in Galatians 3:3, it says, are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish, in other words, continue to live by the means of your flesh? We talked about the important idea of the flesh. It's not just morally negative thoughts and actions, but the flesh is our opinion that we know what's right and wrong apart from God. Right? It's our wisdom, our strength, apart from dependence upon Christ. And when we are living life out of our own wisdom, our own strength, then the benchmark that we have on what is right and wrong, what we're shooting for in life to feel good about ourselves, is some form of law, right? Some form of measuring stick. Maybe it's biblical, maybe it's not, but we're saying, I am not worthy, or I am not complete until I get to this point. And Paul is saying, why, friends, having started with the Spirit, why would you go back to your own resources? Why would you go back to the law, to your flesh, to try to live? And then in Galatians 5:1, if you go and flip over a couple of pages, the entire narrative here, this is what Paul is talking about. And he's just taking it apart. You can read all of the context here. But in Galatians 5:1, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Right? Don't become a slave again to that which you have been set free from. So what is the yoke of slavery that we've been set free from? It's the law. It's having to live by our effort to do what is right, to somehow try to gain the acceptance and the love and the redemption of God. Friends, the truth is, just moving on to the next point I have there. The truth is that obedience is not a requirement for experiencing our relationship with God. It is the result of experiencing our relationship with God. Obedience is a result. It is a fruit. It is an outcome of a life that is yielded and trusting and growing in the relationship with Jesus. John 14:23-24. The context of this passage is really John 13-17. If you go read that entire section. But in John 14:23-24, you've heard this. Jesus said to his disciples that were gathered around him, he said, "Anyone who," what? "Who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Friends, Jesus couldn't make it any clearer. He says we obey because we love. We obey because we love. Obedience is a fruit. It is the result, again, of a relationship built upon faith, love, trust, and dependence. And friends, this is at the very heart of the gospel. Right? Jesus invites us to come to him just as we are. I grew up in a church tradition back in Texas where at the end of the service we would have what's called an invitation, and the band would get up, or we didn't have bands, we had a pianist and organist, and they would start playing, and they would play until either the pastor got hungry or people started to get up and leave, right? For people to come forward and respond. Actually, some power to that. But one of the songs we used to sing was a song called "Just As I Am." Just as I am, without one plea. Ba-da-da-da-da, come to me. Anyway, the "just as I am." My friends, the invitation of God, and we know this, we talk about it all the time, of God is to come to him just as we are right now. With our doubts, our questions, our guilt, our shame, our brokenness, you name it. To come to him and know and believe, because he tells us it's true, that we are not only loved and forgiven, but we are accepted. And he takes us by the hands and says, "Now let's begin to walk together." And as we walk together, as we follow him, right, to use the analogy, as we dance with God, more and more intimacy where we sense his movement and his guidance in our lives, we will be changed. Our lives will begin to be transformed, and we will begin to be obedient in the areas of life where he is calling us to do so. And friends, when obedience becomes a result of a relationship with God, rather than just compliance to rules, just our whole notion of what obedience is even about begins to change. Because if you think of it, kind of an immature level of obedience is prohibitive, right? Don't do what is wrong, right? I talked about cookies a couple of weeks ago, for those of you who are, don't eat the cookies, okay? That would be wrong. Mom says, and the kid says, "There's cookies," right? Because that's what the law does, incites us to rebel. Don't do what is wrong. No, but we grow a bit. We begin to mature a little bit. And obedience moves from just being prohibitive to being prescriptive. Right? Share the cookies. Right? Be generous. Pay your taxes. Live right. Be kind. Do the things that you should do. Right? We kind of start out, don't do the things we shouldn't do, and then we begin to grow into do the things that we should do. But friends, when we get to maturity in a relationship with God, obedience becomes about partnership. Right? Let's make the cookies. God, you and I. God says to us, follow me. I have work that I want to do through you. And obedience becomes the experience of a sensing through his word and through his spirit, God's leadership and direction in our life as he leads us to be a part of what he wants to do through us. And as Paul says in Ephesians, as we begin to follow him into the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, with all that being said, I want us to look at one last passage of scripture that is the place that God wants to lead us when it comes to this idea of obedience. And this is in Romans 6, verses 15 through 17. Romans 6, starting in verse 15. I'll make sure you can get it there. All right. Paul writes, he says, well, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but we are under grace? By no means, right? How could we think that? How could we, anyway, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, and the context tells us he's talking about obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. And then verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. All right, a few big points here. First of all, to quote the great American poet, Nobel laureate Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord. Right? Friends, we are obedient to something all the time. Obedient to ourself, our own predispositions, obedient to the culture around us, the people around us, society around us, obedient to our own temptations, which ultimately leads to death, or obedient to the wooing and the love and the goodness of God, which leads to righteousness. And friends, in verse 17, we see God open up for us the whole new paradigm that steps out of religious obligation and into the fullness of life that Christ invites us into. And this is when we come to obey from our what? Heart. From our heart. Because this doesn't mean that obedience is always easy in Christ. Right? There are times when obedience is incredibly difficult, where it requires radical surrender and deep trust. It can be painful at times, but even if that is where we are, God is leading us to take such a step, we will know in our heart that it is right, that it is who we are. And to not obey would not only violate who I know I am, it would violate who I want to increasingly be, because I know that's who God has made me and that's who he's growing me into. Another way to say it is that when obedience becomes a result of a relationship, it's no longer about compliance to God just because he commands us. It's about following God because he has won our heart. Because he has won our heart. And we couldn't imagine doing anything different, even though at times it is a big, big step. Well, guys, what does that look like? How do we get there? How do we get to the kind of life where obedience becomes the natural next step of a healthy relationship with God? And to illustrate this, talk about this. Sometimes when I do big illustrations in a service, I'll draw back to something I've done in the past, and it worked really well, so I'm going to do it again. Not the case today, all right? Kind of winging this. No, I've prepared. Here's the thought. Last week, my friends, the Holy Spirit, talked about the Holy Spirit. That's the idea of dancing with God. And friends, if experiencing the last point there, if living by the Spirit is like dancing with God, then living in obedience is like what? Cooking with God. Bear with me, all right? It's like cooking with God. Now, all right, here in a minute, Reese is going to come up and help me. And I've got these for Reese. That's when you cook. Have you ever watched somebody? Think about here in a week or so, we're getting to Thanksgiving. I'm going to be at my mom's house. And my mom, principally my mom, with a lot of help from Lisa and my sisters, will be producing this phenomenal spread of food. And somehow miraculous, what you got, 15 dishes, casseroles, all this different stuff happened. And it all comes out at the same time. Right? How is that even possible? I mean, the logistics involved in it. You know, you go to your favorite restaurant, Fiestas, and you just say, this is what I want, and there it is. How does that happen? It happens because cooking involves great thought. Cooking involves purpose. Cooking involves setting your mind, right? Being prepared. Effort. Cooking also requires heat. It requires heat. Sometimes it can get hot in a kitchen. Maybe a little uncomfortable at times. Cooking involves a process. But most importantly, my friends, cooking involves ingredients. Ingredients. And in the hands of a master chef, you take all, which I am not, you take all of these ingredients, and when combined together with heat and with purpose, they produce something that is amazing, and that is nutritious and delicious and life-giving. My friends, obedience is a result. Obedience is like a prepared meal, right? The hands of the chef leading us through the ingredients to lead to a result. And in the illustration that I'm about to give you here, so we walk through this, obedience is a street taco. All right? Specifically, do you know you can get little street taco like tortillas at City Market? It's pretty cool. Obedience is a breakfast street taco. So, Reese, I want you to come up here, and you've got the gloves on. Let's go ahead and let's do, here we go. And there we go. I'll take that out there for a second. So, you guys are gonna bear with me. We're going to put some butter in there as well. Okay, now behind me on the wall are little reflector plates. You see those up there, guys? If anything smoky-wise, you know, crosses the beam, think Ghostbusters, the lights and the horns are going to go off. So we'll all run for the exits if that happens, okay? Ingredients. What ingredients lead to obedience? So we're going to start with a few. You know, here's an ingredient. These are mushrooms. I'm going to call mushrooms hope, because you hope it's the right kind of mushrooms if you put those in there. Let me see. We also have, Reese, you can put, I'm going to hand you one of these spoons, and then put about two or three of those little pieces of butter in there. Butter is goodness. You know, love, right? The ingredient of love, that's bacon, because everybody loves bacon. Right, to modify the quote from Benjamin Franklin, bacon is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. All right, so there you go. Actually, hold on, we're going to put the bacon and the eggs here in just a minute. How about the Holy Spirit? The ingredient of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that's going to be onions. Because has the Holy Spirit ever brought you, oh no. All right, this is what happens in the kitchen. Reese, I want you to very carefully hold that. And I have... Do not call me unprepared. Oh no. Turn you down. Like I said, I've never done this before. Come on.
Just start sautéing over here.
All right. Put it in there, Reese. I have my other assistant, Lisa. Okay, so onions. Guys, has the Holy Spirit ever brought you to tears? All right. Put those in there, Reese. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and then do that little thing right there, that is a diced jalapeno pepper. And the Holy Spirit adds a little heat, takes it up a notch. And then, guys, we have the ingredient of community, of the body of Christ. I have three different types of bell peppers here. They're all different, you know? Different colors, different attributes, but they're all delicious. How about the ingredient of truth? I'm going to put some spinach in. Because truth isn't always comfortable, but it's always good for you. There you go. All right, now. So Reese, keep that moving. Guess while he's sautéing here for a little bit, and then we're going to put the eggs in. And part of this plan is that I feed some of you this. We'll see if we're going to take that final step in the illustration, all right? All right, guys, listen up. Okay. Eyes on me. All right. And listen, there's something in your life that is a step of obedience that God is leading you to take. And what we tend to do is we like to look right at that thing, right? Right at that step of obedience and say, I've just got to somehow get up enough effort and enough willpower to get there, to do that. But what we see in Scripture, what God says to us is, you don't have to go straight there. First, get to know me. Right, experience the ingredient of my grace, the ingredient of being a part of the body of Christ, the ingredient of my love, the ingredient, right, of my truth, my hope, and my joy. By the way, when we put the cheese in, that's hope and joy. Because when you go to a meal, you hope there's cheese, and when you find out there is, you're full of joy. All right? And we're going to season it with a little bit of salt, a little biblical concept there, and a little garlic salt. All right, now Reese, I'm going to take over there. I want you to start putting those. I want you to put a little bit of spray on this and put the tacos on. And there, I've got this. Yeah, that's a good call. Yesterday, Lisa said, how are you going to do all this, Ethan? I said, Lisa, I've got it. Like, what are you concerned about? All right, so this is just a second. Because I want you to think, maybe when you get home this week, because we all have something, don't we? Right? We all have something that God's doing. And next time you're preparing a meal, and I'm not talking about taking a burrito and putting it in the microwave, okay? I'm talking about preparing a meal. And by the way, the eggs are faith, right? Faith surrounds everything, right? Scrambling eggs, it's just in there with everything. Think about what does this ingredient represent? For me to take this step of obedience that God is leading me to, what's the journey that He wants to take me on? Right? What's the steps? How do I need to get to know Him more? To trust Him more? Maybe the ingredient of community. Maybe there's some friends, people within the church, people within the body that are going to encourage me, that have been there before, that have walked that road with me, that can help me adjust the ingredient. Just so the, I've got a little second here while the eggs are cooking. Very important part to cooking is hygiene, is purity. You can have the greatest ingredients in the world, but you get a dirty dish, you get something in there that shouldn't be in there, it can just ruin everything, all right? All right, and if that starts getting a little too hot, Reese, you can just turn that heat off. Some people like their eggs right about here, not me. I got to do a little bit more. Okay. Now, Reese, since you're the one who's been handling that, I want you to come over here and I want you to spoon in, not about half of that, I want you to put that in there. All right, you just pick the dish up and just kind of shovel about half of that in there. Lisa's going to help once again. Yeah, that's looking good. That's looking good. All right. Now we talked about love. All right, open up the cheeseries. Dump that hope and joy in there. All right. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about, baby. All right. Now, Reese, I want you to take a few of those bowls and line them out and put tortillas in them. And I'm off. All right. It's not off. A bit more. Now it's off. All right, let's have the first one there, Reese. Here we go. All right, now, who wants the first one? All right, Reese, you ever said that? Salsa? All right, take that to your grandma. Izzy. Okay. Here you go. Guys, what, if you like these ingredients, this is the type of thing you'd like, are you going to have trouble? I mean, I'm just wanting to eat this as I go. Find somebody else that wants that. Maybe they ask them if they want salsa. Friends, listen. When we live in obedience, that is a result of our relationship with God. It's not compliance. God doesn't have to beat us over the head. It may be hard. It may be a challenge. That's too much. Here you go. But it'll be a step that we want.
Salsa?
That we want to take. All right, I'm gonna keep serving here, and you can just let, but I'm going to let the band come up. If the band had come up, let me pray, and we'll keep dealing the goodness out through the song here. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for this church, who we are, just warts and all, where we are. Lord, that you love us. But Lord, I thank you and I pray that we would have the courage to acknowledge and to never step away from the fact that you call us to obedience. You are about changing lives. Not just about making us feel okay where we are. You want to transform us and lead us. Lord, may we have hearts that are open to take all of these different steps to strengthen and grow in our relationship with you, to experience the truths of who you are and who we are now, so that that next step of obedience will be just as natural as the next step in the dance. As you take us by the hand and by the waist and lead us according to your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.